We're on a Christmas series right now. I'd invite you to grab your outline there from your bulletin. The series is And Now, as God presents to us through His Word, the birth, the incarnation of the Messiah. And last week we looked at the prophecy of Bethlehem, centered it kind of around Micah 5:2. And we also saw a link between the coming Messiah and a place in Bethlehem called Migdal Adar, the Tower of the Flock. That was from Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. And we trace that place, Migdal Adar, way back to Genesis 35 in the scriptures where it's first mentioned when Rachel, wife of Jacob, died in childbirth. She bore Benoni, whom Jacob renamed Benjamin, at or near Migdal Adar on the edge of Bethlehem. And we saw in that a shadowing of Christ in her child. She named him Benoni, child, son of sorrow. And of course, he was renamed Benjamin, son of the right hand. And then we saw incredibly tight symbolic connections between the first century shepherds of Migdal Adar and Jesus. Those shepherds, it was their task to raise unblemished lambs for sacrifice in Jerusalem. And of course, we saw Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Some of the details in that, we saw the birthing stall versus the traditional, quote, manger. We saw the swaddling of newborn lambs, and of course the swaddling of the unblemished incarnate Jesus Christ. There were some amazing, I don't know, for me, some faith-raising things. And today we're going to look at the prophecies of the messenger that was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. We know that messenger to be none other than who? John the Baptist. Now, the first part of this, we've got a lot of scripture because I want to show you the prophecies in the Old Testament and the fulfillment from various passages of the Gospels. So we're going to do a lot of reading. You won't be able to follow along in your Bible if that's what you desire to do. You'll have to probably do it on the screen here. But all the passages are listed at least in the outline that you have there present. Let's start with Isaiah 40 and verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Those are three major prophecies of John's coming. And I want to look at the fulfillments now from various passages and various lips. First of all, we're going to go to the words of John the Baptist himself in John chapter 1, verses 22. The context of this passage is the religious leaders have sent an entourage to question John and his authority. And they came, it says, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Of course, John is baptizing, he's ministering, he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea, making quite a stir, and so they sent people to question him. And in verse 23, it says, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 40 and verse 3, we've already read it. John said, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." So there's John the Baptist himself, claiming that he is that messenger. We see it again from John's lips in John chapter 1 and verse 30. In this passage, it's later on. Now John has now met Jesus Christ. And John is speaking of him. He says, "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Don't miss that. "I myself didn't know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I wouldn't have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 34, I have seen, John says, and I testify that this is the Son of God. Then Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, Matthew writes, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Again, referencing Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And then we have the gospel writer of Mark chapter 1. He begins his gospel this way, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then Luke's account, Luke writing concerning the words of Zechariah, John's father. The context of the passage, of course, Zechariah by lot was drawn. He was serving at the altar of incense in the temple at Jerusalem, where he received a visitation from an angel. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Verse 17, still the words of the angel, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 67. Remember, Zechariah at the visitation of the angel was left, shall we say, speechless. He couldn't speak after the angel's announcement until after John was born, when he finally is given back his tongue. Luke writes, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Verse 76, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. We're talking about the fulfillment of the prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi. And now we have the writer of Luke in chapter 3 and verse 2. He writes, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And then we have the words of Jesus himself. There's so much in this passage. We're going to focus on, keep it narrow here to what we're talking about here today. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7, the context here now is at the end of John's ministry. John is now in prison by the hand of Herod. He has sent his followers, his disciples, to obtain answers to his questions about Jesus. John wants to be certain that Jesus is the one, the Messiah. Everybody expected a king. And here comes this humble guy, the son of a carpenter, so he's got a lot of things going on. Now he's in prison. Maybe he didn't see that coming. And Jesus answers John's disciples by recounting the fulfillment of prophecy concerning his own ministry. Jesus' own ministry. And then he turns to the crowd after that interchange with John's disciples. And Matthew writes, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And Jesus says, what'd you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? No, John wasn't bent that easy. to the opinions of man and the winds of fickle notion. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And then one last one, the words of Jesus again, this time in Matthew 17. This is right after the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is coming down with the disciples that were there present with him. They'd seen the glorified Christ. In verse 9 of Matthew 17 says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. In verse 13, then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. You know, for anything and everything in the Scriptures, there always seems to be a long line of skeptics and cynics, always has been, questioning the content and the characters and the historical accuracy found in Scripture. And John the Baptist is no exception to that. One of the things that skeptics look for is any corroborating historical evidence outside of Scripture. Is there anything written about John the Baptist outside the Bible? I give you the writing of the Romano-Jewish historian Flavius Josephus in his work, The Antiquities of the Jews. This is not a disciple of Jesus, nor a believer in him at all. He's just recounting the history of the first century. And he writes, now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man. Now when many others came in crowds about him, about John, for they were very greatly moved or pleased by hearing his words, Herod, who feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise. Herod thought it best by putting him to death to prevent any mischief he might cause and not bring himself into difficulties. That was Josephus' account mentioning John the Baptist. So here we have, what are we seeing here? Here we have the prophecies of John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah. We saw that in Isaiah 40 and 3, Malachi 3 and 1, Malachi 4 and 5. And we have their fulfillment according to John the Baptist himself, the gospel writer of Matthew, the writer of Mark. We have Zechariah, John's father, recorded in Luke. We have Luke himself, and we have Jesus' words recorded in Matthew. And also the corroborating evidence, the existence and influence of John the Baptist outside of Scripture, we have Flavius Josephus. This is how far I got in my studies this week. And I sat there in my office and I said, okay, so what? So what about that? I got this scripture passages over here, 600, 700, 800 years prior. And then we have fulfillment recorded. So what about that? Now, I didn't know where to go with that for a while. Struggled with that. Nothing dynamic in that. And I asked God about that. I said, Lord, this is all well and good. So far, all we've done for 10 minutes is read the Bible. And so I asked him for something. A so what? And the next morning I woke up and my wife and I were reading a book. And it's called The Power of the Blood Covenant. And in the chapter we were reading aloud, the author referenced something I had absolutely never heard of before. In Isaiah 40, verse 2. So the rest of the message is just one thing. We could do a lot of so what's on these passages of Scripture. Outside the obvious, I guess I'd call them apologetics issues, you know, of the fulfillment of prophecy, I just want to give you this one dynamic so what that I hope, I really hope will kind of grip your soul. Grip and rip your soul. For the believer, I hope it'll make you worship in spirit and in truth. And for the unbeliever that is maybe here this morning, maybe you're not quite sure of where you stand in relationship to Christ, I just hope and pray that it will just absolutely pierce your heart. I pray that the kindness of God will lead you once and for all to unfettered and unashamed repentance and faith so that you can receive from God what I'm about to explain. And before we do that, I just want to pray before we finish this off. Father in heaven, I pray that that you would use this to encourage the faint of heart, to convict of sin, and to sanctify. I only wish there were hundreds of more people that could hear it, not because of me, but because of you. And maybe they can through us, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 in that passage. I want to read more in its context. We're going to go back to verse 1. Before we do that, remember that Isaiah's ministry as a prophet was to warn a rebellious Israel of coming judgment. And in the midst of that message of judgment in Isaiah's writings, in the midst of that, we have these very compassionate words in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. We read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." What's the next two words, church? "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand," read this phrase to me, "double for all her sins." And then we have our prophetic verse, verse 3, "A voice of one calling, in the desert prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." So Isaiah, he starts off here in chapter 40 proclaiming comfort and tenderness, and then says, "She has received double for her sins." Really? I don't know. Do you find that comforting? Thanks, God. That's very comforting. What possible comfort is there in that statement? It almost seems a little bit out of context. He's just talked about comfort and tenderness. Not much of that there, unless you could somehow argue that he's saying, well, your judgment's almost finished. And that may be one possibility. But I think if we read this through Jewish eyes, we have another possible interpretation. Not that she has received double, as in an amount of punishment, but that she has received, say this, the double. The double. Say it again. The double. And now allow me to explain what I mean by that. In my research this week, according to the website of the ministry, representationalresearch.com, and I'm going to quote from them, a person in Isaiah's time, okay, we're going to take you back to Isaiah's time here, would declare bankruptcy if you got yourself in a financial pickle, couldn't pay your debts. Here's how you'd go about declaring bankruptcy. You'd make visible, public, their certificate of debt at the gate of the city for all to see. Also, the elders sat at the gate to transact such business. The gate of the city was where a lot of finance and economic things were transacted in that day. So personalize that. If you were a debtor in Isaiah's day declaring bankruptcy, you started a business, you know, you were making a go of it for a while, and then things went south for you, and you lost more and more money, and you came to a point where it was hopeless. You were under. You weren't going under anymore. You were under. And you could not, no way, pay your debts. Here's what you would do. You make a list. You would list your debts, and you would list your creditors. That was called a certificate of debt, and you'd hang it in full public view at the city gate, where all the leaders and financial guys oversaw such business. Hopefully, if a wealthy and generous benefactor felt so inclined, he might read of your debt there and choose to pay it off for you. Transacting such business with the elders at the city gate, let me quote from that website again, quote, the elders would receive the amount owed from your benefactor. They would then fold like this. This is your certificate of debt. Someone comes along and sees it and decides, I'm going to pay that off for that person. They would fold it, pay it up to the elders at the city gate, who would then take a nail and nail that debt, certificate of net debt, to an announcement board at the city gate. And that fold, or doubling, declared your debt to be paid in full. The double. See, you see, the word double in Isaiah 40:2 can also be translated fold. It's the same word used in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 9, same Hebrew word referring to the double or the fold in the curtain in the tabernacle. So in our Isaiah passage, the word fold or double could refer to your certificate of debt. By application, our certificate of sin debt, which was folded and a nail driven through it to signify that it was indeed paid in full. Could it be that God was saying in Isaiah 40, verses 2 and 3, I'm going to send a messenger to you who is going to pave the way for my lamb? The sacrifice to end all sacrifices, the final sacrifice to whom the millions of previous sacrifices pointed. I'm going to send my son to pay your certificate of debt, your sin debt, the double, paid in full. So God told Isaiah to announce the good news of comfort and tenderness. He was offering Israel the double for all their sins. Their sins were paid in full. John would come first, listen, announcing repentance and confession of the sin debt. You read about John's ministry, that's what happened. A baptism of repentance. People came to John. What did they do? They confessed their sins and were baptized. You see, it's he, John, who would help you to craft, Israel, your certificate of debt, declaring your bankruptcy before God. And thus, he would prepare the way for the one who would pay the debt, your benefactor. He would help you. John would help you to realize and write the debt and hang it out there on the city gate for all to see. And in so doing, you'd be saying, I can't pay this. I can't do it. My sin is too much for me. I can't pay the price. And then after him will come the Christ, Jesus Christ, and he will be nailed to a cross so that your certificate can be folded and nailed there as well. So that now today, folks, some 2,000 years later, bankrupt sinners can receive a double, a fold for all their sins. Listen, that baby in a birthing stall, wrapped in the swaddling strips used to bind unblemished lambs, that baby grew up to proclaim the new covenant. Christ took our sins and nailed them to his cross, according to Colossians 2 and 14. And when Jesus breathed his last, what did he say? It is finished. That phrase translated, it is finished, based on the word teleo, that Greek word means to end, to complete, to execute, to conclude, to listen, to discharge a debt. To discharge a debt. It was a financial term he issued there. The debt had been paid. An economic term in the Greek language. You could translate it this way. Paid in full. Paid in full. That is Isaiah prophesying the double in 40 and 2, prophesying the messenger who would precede the one who would pay the debt in 40 and 3. Let me read it to you again, okay? Starting at Isaiah 40 and 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Listen to it. That her sin has been paid for. Maybe we could add the words by another. That she has received from the Lord's hand the double for all her sins. Oftentimes in prophecy, the prophet speaks in the present tense, because God's going to do this, it's so certain that he just declares it as though it's happened or is happening at the present time. And that seems to be what Isaiah is doing here. And then we have verse 3. Here's how it's going to all fold out. There's going to be a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Have you received your double? If not, I would just plead with you to do that today. What would keep someone from that? Unbelief, I suppose. Maybe the thought that we minimize our sin and say, you know what, I can pay that debt myself. I'll just do better next time. Or maybe we're too proud to confess our sins, to write up that certificate of debt, to own that and to hang it out there in public. Whatever it is, have you received your double? If not, I pray that today would be that day for you. And if you have, praise God. That's amazing stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we can share in this. I pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, righteousness, judgment, that you would reach down and that your kindness, as we've read about in Isaiah 41, 2, and 3, would lead one or two, a few, or a multitude to repentance. Thank you for Jesus and how you sent him to step down from heaven to be a human being, how you did that in prophecy and in fulfillment and just the circumstances of it that you orchestrated speaks volumes as to who you are and as to the foolishness of this world. Help us not to love this world, but to love you instead, who reached out in such love to us. May there be repentance and faith in this place today that gives birth to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.